Would you open God's precious holy word to Luke chapter 8? We'll begin in verse 4. We go through verse 15. It's a very familiar passage. We see this parable in three of the four gospel accounts. It's a little different in each of the three of the synoptic gospels, and Matthew's is probably the longest and most descriptive, but we here are looking at Luke's rendition as the Holy Spirit inspired him to give us this parable. And it's not really the parable of the seed, it's not the parable of the sower, although the seed and the sower are important parts. It's really the parable of the soil. The chief concern here and the focus is upon the condition of the soil into which the sower throws the seed, or upon which he throws the seed. Matthew gives us a little bit of a background here. They are at the Sea of Galilee. Christ in this village has been teaching in a house. And of course, as always, he heals and teaches. The crowd grows. It becomes a great crowd. It was along in there, according to Matthew, that the mother of Jesus and his brothers came to see him. And in that gospel, there's this exchange about who is the brother and who is the family and so forth of Jesus. Luke doesn't give us those details. But because of the pressing of the crowd, now Jesus will move to the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and the crowd is pressing in such that he gets in a boat, goes out a little bit, and begins to teach the people. At this point, we continue to recognize that Jesus has a particular focus in teaching his disciples, those who are closest to him. Matthew gives us also another point that is not given here, in that from this moment forward, Jesus will only speak to the multitudes, the crowds, in parables. And a careful study of the Old Testament especially will make us realize that this is actually an act of judgment upon unbelieving Israel. Just a few people are really believers here. The rest of them are there for the healing and whatever. So, with all of that in mind, let's look at it, beginning in verse 4. And as a great crowd was assembling, and those from each town were coming to him, he spoke by a parable. The one sowing went out to sow his seed, and in his sowing, some certainly fell along the road, and it was trampled upon. The birds of the air devoured it. I'm sure you've heard the explanation. These well-traveled pathways, these roadways, were hardened dirt so hard, so packed down, that the seed would simply bounce off of the surface. And you would find these roadways all through the fields of the region. And this was, by default, a network of streets and roads and highways that had developed over a long time. So, the sower sows his seed, and he is sowing it plentifully. Some of it falls on the road, the hardened road. It bounces, it doesn't go in. Trampled on, and the birds of the air saw it. Seed laying on top, so they come in and eat it up. Other fell on the bedrock, and having sprung up, it withered, though having no moisture, and other fell in the midst of the thorns, and the thorns having sprung up with it choked it, and other fell upon the good soil, and having sprung up, it produced 100-fold. Saying these things, he called out, "The one having ears to hear, let him hear." So now there is a divide, intentionally, made by Christ. Some will never hear, even though they are in the presence of what's being said. They'll never hear it. They'll never receive it. They'll never listen to it. They'll never understand it. Others, however, are eager to know. They want to understand. They are the believers. So now here at this point, Christ differentiates one from the other. Those who are here, who are really wanting to hear the Word of God, you're going to hear it. But if you came for something else, you didn't come to hear the Word of God, it will mean nothing to you. It'll be confusion in your mind. You won't receive it. Now, with that in mind, I want you to take note. There's the road, hard soil, rock hard. Then there's soil under which is the bedrock. And then there's the soil that has mixed within it weeds and thorns and thistles that cannot be seen immediately, the roots of which have never been removed. And then there's the fourth, the good soil. So it's a parable about the condition of the soils. And I'm just having all kind of trouble flipping to the next slide. All right, that's the last one anyway. So his disciples asked him, "What does this parable mean?" Nobody else asked him. Maybe they chuckled and said, "That's an interesting story. I don't know. Okay." But the disciples asked him. Look at this profound answer. "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest of them, it's just parables. That seeing, they might not see. And hearing, not understand." Here is the truth about the masses of the multitudes who are there to see Jesus heal and to hear Jesus speak. The truth of the masses of the multitudes is this: it was not given to them to know the Word of God. Wasn't given to them. Meaningful Bible study in the life of a believer is a gift of God. We send Bibles everywhere in every language into which we can translate it in the best that we can do. And well, we should, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I'm aware of that. But there is a deep and spiritual truth that is inescapable as one studies, especially the New Testament. The natural man cannot discern the spiritual things of God. It's meaningless to him. It doesn't surprise me that unspiritual people will mock the Word of God. They don't even know what they're doing. They don't even understand it. They can't understand it unless and until they're born again by the power of God. It means nothing to them. Jesus says to those disciples who have asked him, what does this mean? He said, you know what? You are going to know the Word of God. By implication, then, none of these other people are. They're not going to know. It's a judgment upon Israel because of their unbelief. How tragic it is that the Messiah of Israel would come to Israel in rejecting her Messiah. Israel would be so judged that she would be told, you're not going to be able to understand the Bible anymore. You're going to think that you can understand the Bible, but you can't understand it because you're in a natural state, and you have to be in a spiritual state to understand the Bible. No wonder Jesus said, you must be born again. It's a spiritual thing. So we think of what we call evangelism when we study this parable. The sower sowing the seed. I don't know if I remember it or not. Sowing in the morning, sowing in the noontide. Something, 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 and the dewy eve or whatever. Bringing in the sheaves. You have to sow bountifully if you are going to reap bountifully. It's a rather simple thing. There's nothing complicated about it. And Jesus is teaching that. Now let's put it in its context. Christ, we saw at the first part of Luke 8 last time, is shifting into the next gear of his ministry. Going city to city, village to village, preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest of them, it's just a parable that seeing they might not see and hearing not understand. So Christ is proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God to thousands and thousands of people everywhere. But there's just this handful. So this is the parable. The seed is the Word of God. I have preached about every kind of crowd you can think of, I guess, in 40 whatever years. I guess, preached to those of high academic standard and those who don't really care about that kind of thing, and it really never matters. Those are not the important things. I guess I've preached to every race at some point along the way, in the congregations and in the places where I preached and where I taught, not always in a church, sometimes in rooms and in places within buildings. And I can tell you, I have struggled all of my ministry with great concern over those who just never seemed to work out in the Christian faith. And this parable is a great comfort to me, as it should be to all of us, because let me tell you what the parable is going to teach us. The parable is going to teach us that there's nothing wrong with the seed. It's a simple thing. You listen, you cannot dress that seed up. You can't make it sparkle and it have any more effect or power. You can't do anything to the seed to make it any different. The power of the seed is within the seed. All you have to do is to cast the seed. So the problem is not in the seed. The problem is not in the sower, because the one sowing the seed is just very simply introduced. Nothing particular is said about him. You don't have to be a giant in the faith, and you don't have to have a string of degrees to simply cast forth the Word of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of the kingdom. But in my years, I have seen exactly what we're about to learn here. And anytime I'm greatly troubled, because sometimes, and I listen, here's what heaven is teaching us. The power of that seed to produce a born-again believer is not in your power. You're just a sower of a seed, and none of us are any different in that, not a one of us. And it isn't in what you cast. It has to be the Word of God. Now, you can't get out there and play games and try to outthink and outmaneuver everybody else mentally and make it some sort of psychological game. It's just a simple thing of casting forth the Word of God. What we don't realize is what exactly is the condition of the soil onto which we cast the seed. I've had dry spells, man. I think, oh no. God, great Holy Spirit, spark me up. What am I? Help me. And I go back to this. It ain't me. Thank God in heaven it ain't me. It's not you. You think about it, really, we fail more than we succeed if you want to look at it in keeping a score for yourself. Man, I quit that a long time ago. The seed has the power. It's the Word of God. That's unchangeable. Man, that's, what am I going to do to add power to the Word of God? Good grief. How can I complicate such a simple thing of casting the seed? How can I complicate that? How can I dress that up? There's nothing I can do to that. Here it is. But there's one thing that is beyond my power, absolutely, as it all is, and that is to know the condition of the soil. I can't know it. So he gives the explanation. Seed is the Word of God. And those along the road are those having heard. Then comes the devil, takes away the word from their heart, that having not believed, they should be saved. In reflection, I suppose, it's up to God. I don't know. I didn't follow these people all the rest of their days. Who can know what would have happened to them on the way? But it seems as though I've seen those. I'm reminded of a man on his deathbed. His first cousin loved him dearly, and we were together. He wanted me to come, and the two of us pleaded with this man to be saved. He'd lived a rough life, and I can see it. It haunts me. This man died in his hospital bed cursing Christ. I don't know. It's up to God. It's not up to me. But I have seen what I thought was pretty hard soil, pretty hard roads. I've seen people who were so careless with the Word of God, they didn't care because the devil was so prominent in their lives, he gladly gobbled up that Bible. He gobbled up the things of God. He gobbled up the things of the Word of God, and it never had any effect on them at all. Because they never had it. You can't miss what you've never had. Then there's this next one. Those upon the bedrock, the seed cast upon the bedrock. Those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these do not have a root, who for a time believe, and in a time of testing, fall away. That one and the next one, those two have troubled me. I told you the story about bedrock in Key West. I'm not going to revisit that story, just let me tell you this. It looks like you ought to be able to put up a fence post until it goes down about that far. We touched the foundation of the world with a drill bit that was forevermore destroyed. Tore up a truck trying to get that goalpost, that fence post out of the... Anyway, I know what a bedrock is. Maybe God let that happen so that I could understand this. It's beautiful. Man, you could grow the most lush, beautiful lawn. But you couldn't do anything else because of the bedrock. Just below the surface, there was something so impenetrable, so hard, that you couldn't do anything with it. Now look at this. They heard it. Oh, they received it with joy. Woo! I'm going to tell you what that tells me. That tells me that emotion has nothing to do with your salvation. I've seen people collapse and fall their eyes out, and I've seen people just come over and say, man, I want to be saved. The presence of joy doesn't indicate salvation, and the lack of joy doesn't indicate otherwise. Because it is a spiritual thing that is only manifest to God. Now, some people are more emotional than others. That's okay. It's all right. But an outward manifestation is meaningless when it comes to the real, genuine presence of salvation. Now look at this. Here's what he says. Oh, they were happy. It didn't have a root. It couldn't find the heart. Couldn't go past a certain point. And here is what revealed the difference between a real believer and a counterfeit believer. Here it is. For a time, believe, and in a time of testing, fall away. Fall away. Fall away. Here's a reality. Every Christian knows this. You're not going to walk away from the altar of having professed faith in Christ and walk out the door and see a brand new Mercedes-Benz sitting out there for you. It won't even come the next week, most likely, unless you just go buy yourself one. It has nothing to do with a physical condition. It has everything to do with a spiritual condition. And here's a truth that every Christian will attest to. You're going to get tested. You're going to go through some kind of fire. The first fire may seem hot, but we'll all understand that as we go along, the first fire was a little bit gentle. The oven was set to low. But you see, there are a lot of words that attend to the doctrine of salvation that are given in the Scriptures. Oh, let's see. Regeneration, adoption, reconciliation, justification, redemption. I could go on with this. But there's one word that sometimes we don't look at enough, and the word is called endurance or perseverance. The same faith that saves you keeps you saved. Some people come to the faith, but there is a bedrock just so far down beneath the surface that the word doesn't reach the heart. And the hardness of that heart that's an angel jingling a bell saying, That's right, boy. That's okay. I'm thinking mine's going to go off any minute. So we've all been there. Let me tell you, just beneath the surface, before it gets to the heart, the Word of God hits a bedrock. Condition of the soil. That one worries me. How many times have I prayed? Oh, listen, I've thrown these big events and I've invested the Lord's money through the church and I've thought, man, we're going to baptize 125, 150. They never come back. Half of them don't even make it to the baptismal pool, and most of those just don't ever come back. It's a troubling thing. It's troublesome. It's troubled me through the years. If I think about it, it troubles me today. What about those people? They heard the Word of God. Well, somewhere along the way, they were tested. And there was no root there for them. No root. And the testing proved the reality of the faith, or the unreality of it. Condition of the soil. I couldn't have helped that. Who can help the condition of the soil? Then there's this other one. And those having fallen into the thorns. It's an interesting Greek word. It's kind of a generic term. It means just old nasty stuff that grows by itself. And hard to get it out of the soil. Those having fallen into the thorns, those seed, these are they who, having heard and with under cares, they have cares. It's down there, you can't see it, seeds and remnants of these things that the plow just didn't get. You can't see it. Riches, pleasures of life, moving along are choked and do not mature. Too much stuff in his life. He can't let go. Remember the rich young ruler. Jesus said, okay, sell everything you have, give it away. Come follow me. He walked away very sad because he had great possessions. Too many remnants of weeds and thorns in the soil. Jesus could see it. I can't. And those things just meant more to him than the Lord Christ and the Word of God. Just meant more to him. Troubles me. I don't know how many people I've known through the years. I can't judge them. I don't know. But I've seen so many. The seed was like the bedrock or like the thorns and the thistles. Didn't reach the heart. Too much underlying uncleanliness that just they wouldn't rid themselves. It was just there and wouldn't forsake it. It's just choked off. Never happened to them. In the good soil, these are they who in a good way and worthy heart, having heard the word, keep it. That's an interesting word, to keep. It comes from a military word in classical Greek. It means to protect or guard. Put a sentinel, a guard around it. Keep it and bring forth fruit by patient endurance. There's that word. Epimene. Tribulations, James uses it, flipses. There's another word. James says, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials. Parasmos, a trial. That's a metallurgical term. It means to take ore from the gold mine, and there's gold in there, but there's all kind of other stuff stuck to it, rocks and other minerals. So you throw it in fire. Gold reacts very quickly to fire, and it separates itself from all of the dross, all the nasty stuff, and the gold is pure. Count it all joy, brethren, when you come into various trials, and the fire is hot, because within your life it produces patient endurance. It produces endurance. And so here we are, many of us, we've been down the road of Christian faith, and we have faced things that may not seem directly related to faith, but anything in life to a Christian is related to our faith. And it may have been this kind of trial or that kind of trial, and we emerged somehow on the other side, and we are stronger in our faith, and we've been proven in the world that the Word of God is firmly planted. And so this is a part of our great commission, because we can all do this wherever we are. It is so simple. And this is how the church moves forward. Each of us in whom lives the Word of God, as we're walking through life, cast that seed. Don't know the condition of the soil. Our job is to cast the seed as we are going through life. God knows the condition of the soil. God will produce the results. We just cast the seed. Sow the seed, knowing that God will do something with it. And whatever it is, it's the right thing. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He came into this world to save sinners. Admit that you're a sinner if you're here today without Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and call on Him to save you. Just a moment, we'll stand up and sing our song of invitation. In the act of standing, I encourage you to come and take me by the hand and say, Pastor, I really, really want this seed of the gospel, the kingdom of God. I want it planted in my heart and in my life. And let me tell you this, when the trials come, you'll have a helper. You'll have a friend who will stick by you closer than a brother, and he will carry you through. Maybe you're here and you're already a Christian, and God leads you to come and be a part of this church. You come. We'll take care of all the details. Father God in heaven, bless us now. Use this moment for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing, okay?